Spuds.
Always good. All right, let's figure out where we are on these last two lessons and today. So we've got to get a handle on the situation. One of the first lessons that we studied about was mercy. And how would you define mercy? Compassion on what? The helpless, those in a miserable situation. We're done. And then because of the mercy of God, his compassion on us, then we turn to the issue of grace. And everybody can probably define what we mean by grace. What is that? Unmerited favor. Okay. Now today we're going to take that into kind of the next step. Contextually, let's see if we get the issue. Because of God's great love for us, the mercy that he has for us, the compassion that he has for us, he extends to us God's grace, which is unmerited favor. We can't do it for ourselves. So now, we briefly hinted last week about how that is accomplished through Jesus. And he is the propitiation for us. And we define propitiation as either a satisfaction or a substitution. Okay? Understanding that because we have sin, and sin separates us from God, how are we going to fix that? Well, we can't. God did. But there are things that we have to do about that. I think there are at least two or three big points I want to make sure we get out of this lesson. And the first, if you're in the workbook, just on page 39, let's get another term defined for us, so that we can start exploring that idea. And it's under the first big heading on page 39, where it says understanding justification. Justification in the biblical concept means to be acquitted of guilt, to be declared righteous, to be found not guilty. So we're going to be interested in the term justification today. And there's these two things that we've really got to grapple with and understand that it's not, that we're, as Philip pointed out, we're incapable of doing it. God did it. And God set the rules because he has the right to do so. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, what do we learn from Ezekiel 18 and verse 20? Anything? Pardon? Is that pretty simple? The soul that sins shall die. There's some other parts to it, but that's what we want to get right there. How many people sin?
Everyone.
Okay. So, see, right away, we get this concept of God's law, and how does he handle this? The soul that sins shall die. And that's not talking about a physical death. That's this separation from God for eternity. So the issue that we need to kind of delve into for a moment is, how does God fix that? We talk about that God looks down upon us with compassion. God provides mercy and grace, but how does God fix that problem of the law is the soul that sins shall die? Okay. Now, first blush is, well, he can just wipe that away, not worry about it. But that's not the way God's grace works. Let's look at these three passages Matthew used here to get an understanding of what's going on. Somebody read Numbers 14, 18. Somebody read Proverbs 11, 21. And someone read Nahum 1, 3. Okay, let's start with Numbers 14, 18. Let's read all three of these because they have kind of the same idea behind them.
The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Okay.
Proverbs 11:21. Nahum 1:3.
The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds of the dust of his people.
Did you see any common thread between those three? Okay. And does God is slow to anger, so that gives time for it to happen. But with this idea that we all have committed sin, the punishment for that sin is death. We know that God wants to have compassion on us and mercy on us, extend his grace. But how, I guess we're kind of looking at the, how do you do that? How do you do that, Bill?
He's also talking about those who are washed in the blood of Christ, becoming Christians, are the ones that will merit the favor. Okay. Whereas those who are not will continue to be guilty no matter how many times that happens.
Yeah. And in as a foundational point, get the concept that the guilty, Numbers 14, 18, but he will by no means clear the guilty. Doesn't mean they can't be forgiven. What that means is he's not going to overlook sin. There's a sin and it's got to be dealt with. Proverbs 11:21, an evil person will not go unpunished. Nahum 1:3, Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Again, that doesn't mean God will not forgive, but you've got to give an accountability for sin, and the accountability, the punishment for that is death. That is just part of God's justice. You know, justice and fairness, most of the time, kind of go hand in hand. And if the law is the guilty shall be punished, there's got to be some mechanism, because God is not just going to blink and close a blind eye toward it. Let's look at Galatians 2 and verse 16. Will somebody read that? Again, remember, the main topic we're looking at, justification, being found not guilty, acquitted of guilt. Okay, so Galatians 2 and 16, somebody read that. That's another one of those Paul statements where he kind of says something 2, 3, 4 times. Did you get it? Did you get it? We know, very beginning, we know that a person is what? Not justified by works. Okay, so he starts off. We understand that a man is not justified by works. Justification is being found not guilty, acquitted of something, And he says, that doesn't happen because of works. It doesn't happen because of something we can do. Okay? So it says, a man is not justified by works of the law, but parenthetically is justified through what? Through faith in... Okay. We're starting to see now how God has set up that system. Okay. And we could get off on this rabbit trail, this tangent of, well, that means we can't do anything. It says we're not justified by works, but we got to be justified by faith. So we can't do anything. Well, no, that's not it. We're going to see some of that in a moment. But there's not anything that man can do in and of himself for that justification. It tells us that it's by faith in Jesus. Then look at, there's three more. A lot of scripture this morning, but this scripture I think is necessary. Romans 3, 24 through 26. Somebody reads that. Okay? It dovetails into this. We're not justified by works. We're justified by faith in Christ. And Romans 3, 24 and 26 says, okay, now put those two passages together, and you see there's a they fit. The passage we looked at right above that, Galatians 2:16. We know that a man is not justified by works. Okay, Romans 3, 24 and 26. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that's where we find our power, if you will, to get this justification. The justification is by the grace of God, this unmerited favor that we don't deserve, you know. And this is an exercise for me. Y'all may get it right away. I had to keep repeating it to myself so I see how they blend together. We have the grace of God. Why is the grace of God, the unmerited favor, necessary? What did we start out with in Ezekiel? Yes. The soul that sins shall what? Die. That's the law. But God extends this grace, this unmerited favor, because there's nothing we can do about it to earn it. There's something God does for us. And it says we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What's redemption? This isn't a dictionary class, but we need to know how these terms work so to see what they mean. What's redemption? Buy back. I didn't, but my mother did. Anybody ever redeem green stamps? You know? Highway 80, S&H, green stamps. I loved to go in there. That was the precursor of Wally World and service merchandise and everything. There was all these neat things in there. By getting the green stamps at the grocery store or wherever it gave them, you could go in and redeem. You could buy something back. It's redemption. The redemption is in Christ Jesus, okay? Whom God put forward as a propitiation. Propitiation is substitution, satisfaction by his blood to be received by faith. Okay, this was to show God's righteousness. How does that show God's righteousness? Help me understand Paul's argument here. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. I'm sorry? Okay. The soul that sinneth shall die. Here's the death. The perfect, sinless Son of God, that is the death. It's termed here as the propitiation. It's the substitution. It's the satisfaction. It shows God's righteousness because some price must be paid. Okay? Because of his divine forbearance, long suffering was mentioned a minute ago, God's patient with us. He had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay. It's because of his mercy, his compassion. That's what gets this started. You know, we've said before, and thankfully it's not this way. The rule is, okay, God gets to make the rules, right? The soul that sinneth shall die. Oops, sorry, one strike, you're out. Bye. Would that be just? That would be just. You know what the rule is. That's it. God established it. But because of his mercy, his compassion. And see, I think it's so neat, and Philip was pointing it out, the mercy is, it's the compassion on the helpless, compassion on the miserable. We are not able to do anything about that ourselves. But the compassion of God, the great love he has for us, created this grace, this free gift for us. Bill?
Would you consider the fact that Christ sits next to God and he speaks for us to God, that he be our, that he be the one asking God to justify us because we believe in him, faith, we will ask God to forgive us. We believe that God will forgive us because Christ is our being.
The scriptures tell us that he is our advocate. So I don't know that the scriptures give us this detailed, this is exactly how it's going to happen, this is the process. It's kind of like Revelation. We get an understanding of what it's going to be like, even if we don't know the process. I like to think of it in terms with some other scriptures that at judgment, Jesus and our advocate is going to say, Father, Barbara's one of mine. Bill is one of mine. I hope he says my name. I trust he will because I have faith in this. But if he's going to be our advocate, he's the one that's talking, stands at your side. This one's one of mine. That's kind of important. You know, we don't want to blow this off. And I'm just looking here at how many words that we had in this one passage that kind of, if we get the understanding of it, you know, Romans 3:24. There's grace, there's redemption, there's propitiation, there's faith, there's righteousness. That's some heavy-duty stuff. You know, we could call it a morning right now. If we get that, we did some pretty heavy lifting right there. But that's so important to us to make sure, you know, if we didn't understand that, somebody read 1 Peter 2:24. Get a better understanding of how all this happens. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself, who's the he? Christ himself bore what? Our sins on the tree. And get the imagery here, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Something's got to die, folks. And Jesus took on that role. That's because of the mercy and the grace of God. He developed a plan to redeem us, to put us back in a relationship with him. 2 Corinthians 5:20-21. Read that. Another term is not introduced to us there, but we're discussing it again. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This whole thing is about the reconciliation process that God has developed. Sin separates us from God. How do we get back? How do we get reconciled to God? How do we bring two parties back together? It's through Christ. This is starting to make sense. I mean, it's... I think it's important for us to have more as we mature as Christians. It's important for us to have a better understanding of this process versus just, okay, I was baptized, I washed my sins away, boom. We need to have a little better understanding of how that process works, and then we're going to get to step two in just a moment that is maybe more pointed for those of us in this auditorium class this morning, because we're on that mature part. But just to recap this part so we get it. Everybody sins. God is not going to overlook sin. So how does that process work if we have a chance of being brought back into reconciliation with God? Starts out by telling us that Galatians 2 passage, understand, a man is not justified by works. It's not something man can do. Romans 3:24, we are justified by grace. And then we get all of those terms: grace, redemption, propitiation, righteousness, justifier. We have to start understanding that process a little bit better. And then those last three passages that we looked at, if you had any doubt about it, Christ died for our sins. Christ died in our place. Christ was our propitiation. Christ was our substitution. Something had to die. Okay. And then that's where we start making this connection. Christ is going to be our advocate. We got that part so far. And then we'll move to step two. Okay. Something just crossed my mind. Let's look at this for a second. Okay. I think you can tell me. I just wanted to make sure I had my finger on it. Something has got to die for the sin. Christ died for the sin. But how do we come in contact? The passage in Romans 3, 24 through 26. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the buyback. How does the buyback work? How do we involve ourselves in that buyback redemption? Okay. Romans 2:38, who's not familiar? Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Okay. Now, here's where the next part of the lesson gets us to thinking, especially with us as mature Christians. We all sin. The consequence of sin is death. Glory be to God that he developed a plan that we could have the remission of those sins through baptism because of his mercy and his grace. Christ was the redemption. Okay, now we initially, if that's a proper term, we get that redemption, we get that forgiveness, we get that washing away of our sins through baptism. At that point, does that baptism make us that we don't ever sin again? None. Do you see a problem that might present? What's the process now that sin still has the same consequences? That sin still has to be accounted for. What happens now? Turn back over to that passage in Ezekiel. Somebody read 18:24. I think it was 18.
When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abomination that the wicked person does, shall he live? None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered, for the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin he has committed, or then he shall die.
We have the situation in Ezekiel, the concept to get. When a righteous man turns away from righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty. We've still got this situation that we've got to deal with, and that is still we've got to deal with, well, what do we do about sin? We have forgiveness, but sin comes back in. What are we going to do about it? And I think Matthew did a good job starting us out in understanding 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. That reminds me to silence mine. 1 John 1, 6 through 9. Somebody read that.
Truth is not. cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Okay. This is another one of these heavy-duty passages, okay? But it's the concept we've got to get. Beginning in verse 6, and this is written to Christians, if we say that we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, what does the rest of that say? We lie and do not practice the truth. Okay. What does that mean? Put that in other terms for me.
You're a Catholic. You go to get a question, then go out and get drunk again. Doesn't matter.
Same thing. Yeah. You know, one of the things that hits home with me is if we say we have fellowship with him, we proclaim it. We think it. But, you know, I'm still going to, what's the term they use? We walk in darkness.
But what we think better than
that. No.
But he perceives us to be rather than, or what we are to are.
Yeah.
I'm
thinking of a term here that we sometimes use. Actions, what? Speak louder than words. Think about this. If we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness. If we say these things, but yet we practice something different that's not in accordance with God, we're lying. And we probably know we're lying about it. But we're either deceiving ourselves or trying to deceive somebody else. But the judge knows. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. Okay. So this is how this process works of Christians that have sinned, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from those sins. But we're still having to this characteristic of walking in the light contrasted versus walking in darkness. In the contrast we have in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's just a no-brainer. Even as a Christian, we know that there's something, you know, that's there. 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's our process here. Okay, once we've entered into this stage of we are a Christian, we've had our sins remitted, our sins washed away through baptism, we get to this other part of what do we do now? How do we deal with this now? And we've got this process. I will put it as a question of did we change when we were baptized? Are we doing anything different? And I want to look at a couple of passages that are mentioned in here, but only kind of in passing or one thing. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. There's a lot of challenging things in Romans. But some of it's, you know, pretty clear and easy to understand. We've looked at this passage a couple of times. I want to look at these with the idea of we get to the point that we understand our sinful condition and we believe and we confess. We have faith and we're baptized and our sins are remitted, but sin happens again to us. Okay. Are we ever going to get to the point while we're living here on this earth that we don't sin? No. But what are we working for? We're working towards being more like God, being more like Christ, and as the passage we just read talked about, walking in darkness versus walking in light, that's where we're trying to head to. Let's look at Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Think about that concept. When did we die to sin?
Baptized.
That likeness of Christ's death, but we're raised to walk in newness of life. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's the goal. That's the way we've got to commit ourselves. That's part of this having faith in Jesus. There's a change in us. Supposed to be. It's a good change. Turn over another chapter or two to Romans chapter 12. On the heels of what Paul just said when he gets to chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The old man died. We were raised to walk in newness of life. And this passage paints the picture of our bodies, the way that we live our life. That's a sacrifice to God. That's one of those things that we have to do. And it says it's our reasonable service. Why would we think that would be a reasonable service? Bring it full circle for me. Why is that a reasonable service?
Well, when we die in Christ, we profess that we will try as much as we can not to sin, and to strive for in this life, not to sin, but we ask for the favor of his mercy when we do sin regularly.
Remember back, what was our condition when we sinned originally? Death. Okay? And grace of God, unmerited favor, tells us there wasn't anything we could do about it. Sorry, folks, it's over. But because of God's mercy, God's grace, he gave us this way to be reconciled, way to be redeemed by Jesus. So we have this death sentence that was commuted. We were justified by Christ, and Christ died for us. If we want to take part of that, isn't it a reasonable service that we live our life to God then? That's the whole thing is, we know we messed up. We know we sinned. And we would say it's just that, oops, but God made a provision for us. So if we really appreciate all those terms we were talking about, it's our reasonable service to do this for God. This Romans 12 and verse 2 tells us a little bit of this battle that we're always undergoing. Do not be conformed to this world. What does the word conform mean? Modify what? Modify to look like this world. Don't model yourself. Don't act like to look like this world. What does transformed mean?
Changed.
Okay, similar but different. We conduct ourselves so that we look like the world. Or we have to be changed. We're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Does that not indicate to you that some of this is a choice? The way we lead our lives? You know, what was it? Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You know, he may have influenced you, but you made that final decision. Was there Alan? It's a choice. Yeah. Let's see. There's one more passage I wanted us to look at that maybe gets us. Ephesians chapter 4. This will be a good place for us to stop here today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. To get us in this idea again. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We've talked before about walking in darkness, walking in light, and here's an admonition, a beseech to us to walk worthy of the calling. There is something that We can't go on being the same old person that we were before we were baptized. We have to be transformed. We have to be willing to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. If we're not, this sounds harsh, and I'm pointing the finger at me. If we're not willing to do that, why bother in the first place? We're just going to put ourselves right back to where we were if we don't. Understanding we're never going to achieve sinless perfection. And God has this process that if we walk in the light, if we try to live the way He wants us to live, if we confess our sins, we still have that conscience that bothers us. If we have all of those things, we are justified by the blood. Any questions or comments? All right, bell's about to ring. Told you. Todd is going to be out two more Sundays. Kyle's going to teach the next two Sundays, and then Todd will be back. Thank y'all.